God of mercy and grace, draw us together as we read your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to the transforming power of the good news. Lead us in your truth and reshape us to better embody your ways, O Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6, and continuing from 11 to 16. Listen for the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed. The crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the fountains and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down and in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Having served a brief time in the military, I know that they have a very simple and pervasive definition of leadership. It's used all the time. Leadership is influence, which is to say everybody is a leader. If you have any measure of influence with even one other person, within your family, within the church, within your job, you're a leader. The burning question then becomes, well, what makes for good leadership, for faithful presence? I mean, sometimes we know good leadership when we see it, but where does its essence lie? In recent years, you may have noticed there has been an absolute barrage of publications, books, blogs, seminars, university courses, all devoted to this developing field of leadership. And perhaps it's so because, ironically, leadership is lacking in so many places. Which brings us to our sermon series we've been in for this whole of 2015 in the Gospel of John, where we've been asking this question, well, who is Jesus? And today, Jesus in John chapter 10, the answer is the Good Shepherd. Shepherd was an ancient term used to describe kings, leaders, good and bad ones alike, you just heard. So every time you hear shepherd this morning in our passage, think leader. I think this passage shows us two of the most important aspects of God's leadership with us and for us, and therefore also our leadership, our presence in this world. Hear God's word from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The summer before I headed off to college, I worked in the office of our family company back in Cincinnati. The place is called Hamilton Castor. It's 108 years old, and it's this small manufacturing company. The product is casters, the wheel plus the rig that you see on the bottom of grocery carts, only the company makes them for industrial settings. I had spent previous summers working in the factory at Hamilton Castor. See, the office was a definite change of pace, and the plan was I would work in the sales department. My job was to receive the phone calls that came in asking for quotes, orders, and then process them appropriately. And to be honest, I was overwhelmed. I was in an adult world with a very thick catalog to try and learn. And this catalog had all kinds of small numbers, a number for the serial number, a number of the price of the product, a number for the discounts we were able to give, and then a number that represented the cost to the company, the baseline, no markup cost. And it was probably somewhere in the first 2 or 3 weeks, a guy calls in, he's looking for some quotes on casters, and I'm fumbling through the catalog, I want to make sure I get there and don't seem incompetent. I look the number up and I tell him, and immediately says, yes, I will place an order. I think, wow, we're moving quickly on this one, it's a sizable order, maybe sales is my thing. I draw up the paperwork, fax relevant documents over, and we are off. It's a good morning. Only later that morning does someone come over to my work desk, look down at the paperwork, and let me know that I just sold quite a few casters at cost, no markup. I quoted the wrong number and essentially given the guy an incredible deal. He was probably able to then go mark them up considerably for himself. And I felt terrible. I felt exposed. Exposed as too young, too stupid, too inattentive. Moments later, I hear my coworker, who was also something of my unofficial boss that summer, I hear him pick up the phone and call the guy I had just spoken to, and I'm holding my breath. And he says, look, I know that you just purchased some casters at a great price, and we're going to honor that. Know that we can't do that price in the future, the true price is, and he tells him. And then he says, and entirely my fault on the misquote, we will get it right next time. And that was that. The unofficial boss took the blame. He took the blame in front of the customer and all of the fellow coworkers that were in earshot. Everybody could hear it, and he never changed the story once. I was on the cusp that summer of going to college, and I would begin in an Army ROTC program entirely devoted to making leaders, as they advertise. And before I ever arrived, I had learned the answer to one of the most essential questions about leadership. What makes for great leadership? The kind where you know the leadership is for you and not against you. The answer, the leader or the leadership will sacrifice for you. When the sheep are exposed, the leader will cover. My fault. I take the hit. Or John 10:11, the good shepherd, the good leader, lays down his life for the sheep. Sacrifice is a chief characteristic of the good shepherd, who is Jesus. And if you have known a leader or leadership in your life, your company, your family, your church, who has sacrificed for you, then you have glimpsed something of the spirit of this good shepherd. Jesus, you heard in our passage, he speaks not only of the good shepherd who sacrifices, but in opposition, the hired hand. The hired hand is not there for the well-being of the sheep. How can you tell the difference? How can you tell poor leadership from good leadership, sacrificial from the self-serving? Sometimes, at least at first glance, it's not always obvious. We've heard the phrase, right, a wolf in sheep's skin, which is a phrase that comes from Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the idea of a leader who looks trustworthy and good, but is in fact out for himself or herself. So how do you know who is the good shepherd and who is a hired hand? Well, the moment of truth always comes when the wolf arrives. And our passage assures us the wolf always shows up among the sheep. And the wolf is that which threatens the livelihood of the sheep. The wolf is anything that threatens the wellness of the church, the family, the business, the city. It's not a question, again, of if a wolf looms. No, Scripture is clear. The wolf is present and looming. Whether that wolf is Satan or a sin or a deep injustice or greed or any other power that is opposed to God. And importantly, Jesus does not say, if the sheep in our passage are behaving quite well or quite terribly, because it doesn't matter, the wolf comes regardless. And the hired hand, the bad leader, at the moment of crisis, the moment of threat, when the wolf first casts a shadow over the sheep, the hired hand is revealed as a fraud because the hired hand leaves. No need for me to get hurt by this. And they leave the sheep exposed. The character of leadership is known not in times of celebration, but in times of crisis. And Jesus says, well, not so with the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. When the wolf comes, I will take the pain. They will know security. I will take the teeth. They will know comfort. And indeed, he does. For we are sheep who are readily exposed from birth to the teeth of sin that rips at our hearts and we see rips at this world. We are exposed from birth to the teeth of death, which ultimately clench down upon all. We are far more exposed as sheep than we would like to usually admit. But the cross is the central symbol of our faith, an ever-present reminder that Jesus takes the teeth of sin and death upon himself. And in return, gives to sinners, sheep, his love, his goodness, life eternal. Far from leaving us, the sheep, out in the exposed to the elements of sin and death, Scripture tells us Jesus clothes us in righteousness and love. He takes the jaws, and we are adorned in life and in love. And so we wear our Sunday best, not because we want to look good or show off to others or feel good about ourselves. I think we wear our Sunday best because it's an approximation, just a small approximation of how God sees each of us, adorned in love and grace. I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus says that first part of the line a second time, our passage. But then listen what follows his second go-around. There's an important shift that highlights the second characteristic of his leadership. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Great leadership, God's leadership, great influence, God's influence is made known, one, in sacrifice, and in two, and in relationship. Sacrifice and relationship. These two essential elements of God's good shepherding. And did you know? Notice just how intimately Jesus knows these sheep? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The same way Jesus is one with the Father, so too he is that close with the sheep. The Good Shepherd doesn't just sacrifice for an abstract humanity, but for sheep that he knows intimately. In Atlanta, I was part of a small group that met once a week in our house, studied scripture, talked, prayed, questioned. The first 2 years of this endeavor, to be quite honest, were often awkward. All of us are still getting to know each other. New folks were coming in sometimes. Other folks were moving out. But somewhere in year three of this group, something happened. One of the guys in our group, Steve, he speaks up. He starts to pour out his heart, his angst about changing his career from the business world to the teaching world, his doubts, his fears about becoming a parent soon. It's always, I think, a mystery how a group gets to this point where they start to believe they can be vulnerable with one another. But we were watching the moment unfold. And then another guy in our group who's very friendly, but not necessarily naturally empathetic or vulnerable himself, he leans in and says, "Steve, you will be a great teacher and a great dad." And he didn't just say that as a pat on the back, because then he went on to say all the gifts he saw in Steve and the things he'd seen Steve do over the past 3 years that they had known each other. And I thought to myself, well, now that's a glimpse of the church at its very best. A broken person can be just that before the gathered church. And across the room, another who's taken the time to be in relationship knows that person so well as to name how God is at work in their lives. We had studied scripture for 3 years. And in that moment, I saw scripture lived, breathed, and acted. I saw a knowing of one another that echoes the way the good shepherd knows each of us. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. What an absolute gift to be known for who we are. The brokenness, the gifts, and be loved without reservation. We're all leaders. All of us are people of influence somewhere, some way. Family, business, church, the city, the world. All of us. To whom are you called to be a leader, a presence? And do you know those folks? Would the sheep with whom you have influence say, "I am known by that shepherd. They know my gifts. I can be honest with her. I can be honest with him." Sure, it takes times, often years, to fully get there. But are things headed in that direction? And certainly there are certain spheres of life where that is more difficult than others. But surely the church is one place where this kind of relationship is fundamental. And so if you are, and many of you are, an ordained officer in this congregation, do you know those whom God has entrusted to your care? Do you know them in their brokenness and offer empathy? Do you know them in their giftedness and offer meaningful encouragement? Or do we more naturally know certain like-minded sheep or like-aged sheep, like-generation sheep? It can be too easy to care for the sheep who are like us, but the call is to care for all the sheep, including, by the way, the sheep who aren't even here yet. Do you notice Jesus continues his statement about the good shepherd, the good leader, by going somewhat surprising direction? "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." The good leader is never myopic, never lets the current gathering of sheep preoccupy her entire attention. It's always both and for the good leader, for the sheep gathered and for those yet to come. Love given within the present fold and love given without the present fold. And so the question isn't just how are we nurturing and in these kind of vulnerable relationships with one another, but how are those relationships also being built beyond the walls? The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he lays down his life for the sheep who are here and the sheep who are not, as the body of Christ on earth have such a heart as well. Another striking memory from my days at Hamilton Castor. Once a year, usually in early December, or late December, early January, an inventory would be taken of every single part in the factory. The wheels were counted by hand, the rigs counted by hand, the ball bearings counted by hand. Nobody liked inventory. Not only because it involved this monotonous counting, but also because it involved crawling in these 108-year old crates that smelled like 108 years of history and grime and sweat. And in these crates, folks would duck down and start counting. One, two. Well, I did this for a couple Christmas vacations in a row my teenage year, and what struck me the first time I show up was who was assigned to the duty of inventory that year. Me, the guy from the factory, and my Uncle Dave. Uncle Dave. My Uncle Dave, then and still is now the president of the company. He's almost 6'6", very intelligent guy. It would seem like a poor use of resources to have your president in these crates. We need his mind and energy on presidential things, and his body just is not made for this work. Well, this whole memory came back to me last week when I read an article about how the Pope had recently offered a few reflections on Christian leadership to the priests around the world. And he told the priests to get out of their offices and find ways to be close to the people. In particular, he said, "We must be shepherds living with the smell of the sheep." Get close enough that you smell like one of the sheep, that you really couldn't tell the difference between the sheep and the shepherd, so thoroughly as the shepherd stepped into their reality and given themselves to the sheep. I like that. A smell test for leadership. Do the leaders smell like the sheep? Do you have some of their grime, their history, their hurt, their joy on you? It struck me only last week in reading these words, the full wisdom of what my Uncle Dave was doing. He was leading, and quite literally, he smelled just like the people he was called to lead. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then I remembered how my Uncle Dave would take the mid-morning breaks with the workers and then take lunch with them and chat about family and sports and life, because leadership is relational. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I mentioned earlier that family business, it's 108 years old. This congregation is 100 years old this year. What makes for institutes that endure? I've decided the family business is not still going because it sells great casters. Honestly, you can buy casters in a surprising lot of venues. What makes for institutes that endure? It is far more subtle, more invisible, but you know it when you see it. It's leadership. It's the kind that encourages an atmosphere where folks say, "My fault. It's on me. I take the blame." One where presidents think the most painful, miserable thing the sheep face is then what he should face. One where shepherds smell like the sheep. And the truth is, a congregation that has endured for 100 years we'll endure for another 100 because we follow in the footsteps of the good shepherd. And so we sacrifice for sheep present and sheep yet to come, for he has done no less for us. We build friendships across every division of race and age and theology, even among sheep present and sheep yet to come, for he has done no less with us. Sacrifice and relationship. The way the Good Shepherd leads and loves, and so the way Good Shepherd people lead and love. Amen.